So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We're going to finish that chapter and get started in 21 today. Just as you turn there, it used to be you could wait till you stopped hearing the turning of pages, and now everybody's on their devices, so it's just kind of have to guess. So I'll fill in the empty space with some prayer. How's that? Holy Spirit, we love you, and we need you, and we thank you for this time in your presence. Thank you for this time, Lord. We want understanding. We want to stand under your word. We want to come under. We want to come into agreement. We want to come in submission, Lord, to your teaching, to your ways, to your mind, your heart. And so, Father, we ask now that you would reveal these things to us. We ask that you would open our minds to the scriptures. We ask that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would renew us once again into your image. Lord, make us more like you in every way. And Father, we just as we've sung this morning, come and search us and know us, every part of us, Lord. We want to surrender more fully to you. So we need you to speak to us today. We need you to highlight, Lord, the areas of our lives that are resistant to you. Lord, we want to take those areas captive to the obedience of Christ. And so, Lord, here we are. Help us today. And we just pray over this room in this time that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1905, there was an author by the name of William Sidney Porter. His pen name, though, was O. Henry. And he wrote this short story called The Gifts of the Magi. Many of you may be familiar with it. If you're not, I'll now ruin the story for you. Which is, there is this young couple, a married couple, madly in love with each other, but they had fallen on hard times financially. And each of them had something in their lives that was precious to them, something that was significant. It was a treasure. And the story is told from the wife's perspective. For her, the thing that she treasured the most, the thing that was precious to her, was her beautiful long hair. And it's the day before Christmas, and she realizes she doesn't have enough money to buy her husband a gift. And what she wants to buy him is something for his most precious thing. He has this beautiful gold pocket watch, and she wants to buy him a chain that's fitting for such a watch. And she makes the decision, I'm going to have my hair cut and sell it, and with the money, buy a gold chain for my husband's watch. And so she gets her hair cut and buys the chain and waits for her husband to come home. The story is told from her perspective. And as he walks into the apartment, she expected maybe shock or anger or confusion. But he has a look on his face that she can't place. And she says, what's the matter? And he says, well, you cut your hair. She says, is this a problem? And he pulls out his gift, which is a set of combs for her hair, which is now cut and she no longer need. And so she's moved. She says, well, I sold the hair to buy you this. And she shows him the chain, and he starts laughing. She says, what's the problem? He said, well, I sold my watch to buy your combs. And so it's referred to as comic irony. But this story is written over 100 years ago, yet it's timeless. It's timeless in its depiction of love. Because it's not based on romance or feelings. It's not based on anything. It's love is set in the context of sacrifice. That both of these, in their great love for each other, were willing to give up their most precious possession for the other. As I was working through just this text and thinking on these themes this week, I realized that I kept using this phrase, sacrificial love. And I had a real problem with it, because the more I pondered on these things, the more I realized that love is measured not by fiery intensity or passion. It's not measured by emotion, but it's measured by sacrifice. Love is sacrificial. Even if you say, I love cake, it means that you're willing to do anything for cake. You will sacrifice things for cake. Back in the olden days, where we had to schedule our lives around TV programs, where we had to be there at a certain time, right? I was leading worship, and there's a TV show that I loved to watch, and I would make sure worship practice ended promptly every Thursday night so I could be home to watch my show, because I loved it. Love is sacrificial. And sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we want to preach sacrifice, 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 while we don't grow in love. And understand that it's growing in love that promotes sacrifice. Jesus, he says in the Gospels, he says, no greater love has anyone than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Sacrifice, this great love, it stirs us, it moves us. We honor our fallen heroes. We honor the first responders who are willing to lay down their lives for our good. We honor our parents, not because of how much money they were able to make in their lives or what they were able to provide for us, but what they sacrificed for us. And when we think about that sacrifice, sometimes we get consumed in the moment of decision with, oh my goodness, how much is this going to cost me? But we fail to get an eternal perspective on what is this actually going to produce. James Dobson tells the story. His father was a gifted evangelist. And if any of you have had the privilege of finding that gifting, that calling in your life, the thing you were made for, you will understand the sacrifice that this involved. But James Dobson, his father, realized the toll that the traveling would take on his family, and so he forfeited it to be at home with his kids. Many of us may never, if he hadn't made that sacrifice, many may have never remembered the name of his father, but we all know who James Dobson is. Or most of us do. If you don't, see me later. And so here's the thing that I want us to leave with here today, is that love is perfected in sacrifice. Love is fully met. Love is fully realized, fully demonstrated in sacrifice. And Luke here in chapter 20, beginning in verse 47, he has these two accounts in contrast. Jesus, as we said before, is spending the week before his crucifixion in the temple. And so he's spending his days in the temple and he's leaving the city at night. But what we have here in chapter 20 is a number of these accounts of times of teaching and questioning. And now Luke has shifted and now Jesus is having the final word. Jesus is asking the question. Jesus is bringing teaching. And Luke, and I meant to check this, but I believe Mark and Matthew as well, put these two accounts side by side. They hold them up in contrast. And let's begin reading. There's a crowd around him, but Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." Now, scribes were experts in the law. A modern day equivalent may be lawyers. And so everybody loves a good lawyer joke, but Jesus isn't saying beware of lawyers here, although there may be some truth to that statement. But these were experts in the law. They interpreted the law, they debated the law, they taught the law, and oftentimes in legal proceedings they were called in to help understand how the law was violated and how it needed to be applied. But Jesus is not saying here beware of the scribes, they're out to get you or they're bad. He's saying beware of their heart motives. And we see this in the next two lines here as Jesus uses these words, who like and love, who like to walk around in long robes. Now we live in a blue-collar community, again, a modern-day equivalent, and most of the people here work in blue-collar fields. But there are white-collar workers as well. And so you know that their mode of dress is different. And these being scholars, these being people who study the Word and spend their time in debate and research and all this, they have no need to dress in work clothes. So they dress in finer clothes. They dress in long flowing robes. If you were in manual labor in that day, you would take off your outer robe. And Paul uses the phrase, gird your loins, which means you would take up the flowing parts of your clothing and tuck them into your belt so that you could freely move and do work. But these men as scholars, as those who were studying the Word, had no need of that. But not only did they wear long robes, but they liked to be seen in long robes. They liked what they expressed about who they were and their position. It was status for them. It was prestige and dignity. It was elitism, and they liked it. It fed something in their soul. They desired it. There was something about this that made them feel important or significant or valued, or that their life had merit. They liked this, and they love the greetings in the marketplaces. If a scribe were to come into this room in Jesus' day, it would be culturally appropriate for all of us to stand and to refer to them as master, teacher, rabbi. Oftentimes, if I'm meeting someone and they say, "What do you do for work?" I kind of hold back on the preacher aspect of what I do, just because people get weird and they just get funny. And so I usually just wait, and if I have something from the Lord for them, I want them to hear it from a disciple of Christ, not a preacher. I was listening to a message by Matt Chandler, and he said he ran into the same issue, and I love his response. He says, "I usually don't do that because people get weird." He says, "So what I've learned to do is they say, 'What do you do for work?' I say, 'I'm a teacher.' Of course, this leads to more questions, and they say, 'Well, what do you teach?' Because I say, 'Hedonism.'" And like we say last week, right, the most joyous, pleasurable, the most fulfilling thing you can do in life is surrender your life to Jesus. And so it just opens the door, and I'm hoping someday I'll have the wherewithal in those conversations to give the same response, because it's perfect. But they like these things. They love them. It stirs in their hearts. It's the desire that they're after, and it's what they love. And they love the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. And so Jesus is saying, beware that your heart does not follow them and what they have set their love, what they have set their affections on. Be on guard in what you love. Be on guard in what hinders that love. And I want to take a moment just to highlight something to us as far as how we walk, something we may need to be reminded of, is that these were experts in the law. These were men operating. They devoted the entirety of their lives and their career, day and night, to studying, being immersed in the Old Testament scriptures. And you know, we have scholars like this today as well. Men who know the Bible better than any of us here, who could run circles around us in debate. And yet, if you hear them speak, everything they say is determined to undermine the power of God in the scripture. And if you look at their lives, there's nothing that reflects Christ. At the same time, you have a man like Dr. Michael Brown, who I've had the privilege of meeting a few times, who could go toe-to-toe with any of these scholars, yet he never, if you hear him speak or hear him teach, it's always done at a level where even like a middle schooler could understand and connect with. It's so simple. He never uses his skill or his education to flaunt, but rather to serve. Both men, experts in the scripture, yet completely different motives. And so the question I wanted just to us to ponder for a little bit here is, what's the difference? And Jesus says this in John chapter 5. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." They know nothing of Jesus because they have not encountered him in the scriptures. They have not encountered the person who is the substance of love perfected in sacrifice. He embodies this. And they don't see him. They don't know him. So nothing in their life reflects him. And by all means, we should study to show ourselves approved as workmen who need not be ashamed. But above all, we can never lose this dynamic in the scriptures, is that it's about encounter with a person. As Bo shared with us this morning, that the peripherals fade away and he becomes highlighted. Because if we haven't encountered him, if we don't see him as he truly is, if he doesn't transform us, and love, we know nothing of love being perfected in sacrifice. It leads us to this reality, right? These scribes, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, and they will receive the greater condemnation. Other translations reads, they will come under greater judgment. So Jesus is saying, beware, guard your heart. What is it in your heart that you love, that you like, that feeds you, that fuels you, that directs how you dress and how you carry yourselves and where you position yourself? Beware of this. This love that's in your heart, does it run counter to love perfected in sacrifice? I think one of the most amazing things when we think about the early church, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter preaches a message. 3,000 people are saved in one day. people are being healed in incredible ways. Like they're taking handkerchiefs from the apostles and carrying them to the sick people, and they're getting healed. Shadows are falling on sick people, and they're getting healed. And yet the most amazing thing, I think, from this perspective, is that none of this goes to their heads. Such power, such authority, such command of the Scripture. And that their priorities are teaching the word, caring for widows and orphans, sending out missionaries. They never use it to amass wealth and position and title for themselves. And we're all for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when that happens, some radical, amazing things take place. Sometimes being filled with the Holy Spirit simply looks like humility. It looks like love perfected in sacrifice. It doesn't look like self-posturing, but rather a laying down of our lives. The power of the Spirit leads them to sacrifice. So at this point, Luke pivots and Jesus looks up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And you can imagine the scene here. There's an offering box, and there's poor people, and there's rich people, but maybe the rich people there have their bags of money. And they're standing in line. Whew, these are getting heavy. Maybe they go up to the box, and they start to empty one in. Of course, it's making a racket. Clank, 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 as they're emptying their bag of coins into the offering box. And whew, that's one. And they pick up the next one and go clank, 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 to the offering box gets full. It says, hold on here. We need someone to replace the box. I put in too much money. We got to get a new box out here. We got to send someone to empty this box. But there in line stands a poor widow with two small copper coins. No one notices her. There's nothing noteworthy about her. Her offering makes hardly any noise, doesn't hold anything up. In fact, it's really not even noteworthy. It doesn't make that much of a difference in the grand scheme of the overall treasury. In fact, many of us here may even say, this treasury, these offerings, they're for you. Go ahead and keep your money. But Jesus doesn't highlight the large, the loud, or the demonstrative gifts, but the seemingly insignificant, and here's why. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. At this point, the disciples are scratching their head, saying, you may want to rethink that math. And Jesus says, why? For they all contributed out of their abundance. In other words, their gifts didn't cost them anything. Love is perfected in sacrifice. The world asks, how much did you put in? Jesus asks, what did it cost you? The measure, the worth of the gift is not by the amount, but by the measure of sacrifice. She gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. If we see the scribes moving in love for themselves, love for the praise of man, love for posture, love for esteem, love for position, what was the love in the widow's heart where she gave all that she had? What measure of love was in operation that she would not be refused this act of worship when she had every excuse to say, it's not convenient for me? Where she would have every excuse to say, I can't afford it. Where she would have every excuse to say, it's not really that significant. It's just two copper coins. But there is a measure of love at work in her heart for something greater than her wealth, greater than her position, greater than her status in life. There is a love at work because love is perfected in sacrifice. And while you have these scribes who love themselves to devour widows' houses, you have this measure of love at work in the widow's heart that led her to give of her very life. And not only that, but as I shared earlier, the power of this love, it's perfected. The power of love perfected in sacrifice is that it works beyond the moment. We see things just in this moment. Oh gosh, if I give these two copper coins, it's all that I have. I'm done for. We see things in terms of the moment. Maybe at best we see things in terms of 70 years, 80 with strength. But this poor widow got Jesus' attention because he saw things from an eternal perspective. We're about to enter into the Christmas season, and we're going to tell the story of a young teenage girl who said yes to the purposes of God, but it cost her something. In her name, in her reputation, it cost her in rejection of her community. But yet the blessing of that sacrifice is still felt today and continues. We're all here because of her sacrifice. Scripture tells the story that it was a young boy with some loaves and fishes. It was all that he had. It wasn't much, completely insignificant. And in the moment, it was all that he had. And yes, it fed the 5,000. Yes, it pleased Jesus in that moment. But that there are believers around the world today who are being edified, strengthened, renewed, transformed. They're growing in the Lord because of one lunch. Jesus, before his death, during this week, there was a woman who had a very expensive bottle of perfume. Most likely it was her dowry. Perhaps it was her rainy day fund, or when she fell into the later years of her life and fell into need, she would have some sort of resource. And once she broke it open, the thing was spent. And so she breaks it open and she pours it on Jesus' head, anointing him for his burial. And everyone around her said, "What a waste." And Jesus said, "Everywhere that the gospel is preached, the story of this woman's sacrifice of her love for me will be preached." The reward, that sacrifice, with all the disciples around Jesus in that moment, they saw the moment, they saw the expense, but they had no understanding of the reward and the growth and what would come, the fruit of that sacrifice that perfected her love. And we have this widow, two copper coins, but love perfected in sacrifice. And today it's speaking to us. Today it's testifying to us. Today she's still receiving reward on her gift. The world asks when it measures wealth, "How much did you acquire?" Jesus asks, "How much were you able to give away? How much were you able to sow?" Because love is perfected in sacrifice. And so we measure wealth by our possessions. We measure wealth by our bank accounts. But he measures wealth eternally. What will your love perfected in sacrifice today accomplish in view of eternity? I grew up in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist. And while, like us, there are many things that were flawed, the one thing they got right is they made sure that the Word of God got in me. I probably heard on average about 104 sermons a year, Sunday morning, Sunday night, not to mention Sunday school and discipleship training class Sunday morning and Sunday evening, not to mention Bible study on Wednesday night, not to mention VBSs or Christian camps. The Word of God got in me while I was a wretch, while I thought the whole thing was a sham, while I wanted nothing to do with it, while my heart was full of iniquity. But there were teachers. There were faithful servants who prepared, who gave time, who sacrificed energy and resources for a little punk. And I had no desire to end up here, but there's fruit. There's repercussions beyond what we can see in the moment because love is perfected in sacrifice. You know, we're trying to revamp children's church in the back here. In nursery, maybe you're just thinking, you know what, if I'm just going to help, serve, it's a nice thing to do, it's going to give the grown-ups some time to themselves, and so I'll just kind of take care of these rugrats for 40 minutes, Jesus will be happy, and that's the end of it. Have you ever considered the eternal perspective? Have you ever considered what it would look like if you were to take a moment just to pray blessing over each child? It's a sacrifice, but love is perfected in it. And the rewards of that sacrifice are beyond probably what you'll see in this lifetime. Twos and fours, I know, I've been there with them, we had them. It's the best you can do just to keep them in one room and focus on one thing. And so you give them a little phrase of scripture and throw some snacks at them and trying to keep. I know it's a den of iniquity back there. I'm not joking. Well, I'm joking. But listen, I sent my daughter down one year. I sent my daughter down there one year when they were real little. I put her down. I turn around to hang our diaper bag on the wall. And all of a sudden, I hear her crying. I turn around, and some little punk's got a toy gun, and he's pistol whipping her. Like, these are sinners in need of grace. But here's what God's Word promises. Here's what he promises, right? His word will never return void. And in this little phrase of scripture that you're teaching him, while they cannot cognitively understand what is being said, you're speaking it to their spirit and it will bear fruit outside of that 40 minutes of sacrifice where love is perfected. You know, we're blessed. I'm excited. Just with the college students that have joined us in the season. But you know what happens is on both sides. The grown-ups say, oh gosh, they're young and I can't relate. They're only here for a little time. I can't remember all their names. There's too many. And we just shrink back. You know what's funny is that college students say the same thing. Oh gosh, they're older than I am. I can't relate to them. I'm just only here for a short time, so I'm going to shrink back. But we have the opportunity to perfect love in sacrifice towards one another. And the fruit is going to go well beyond their 4 or 5, 6 years here. We have college students that have established houses of prayer around the globe. We have college students that combat human trafficking. We have college students that are sharing the gospel with Muslims. We have college students that are planting churches. And love is perfected in sacrifice, and we think, oh gosh, it's awkward. And we miss out that we share in the reward of our sacrifice now. There, that where they end up, that reward we share in. I had a college student here for a season, and he had a girlfriend he really liked. He said, I think she's the one the Lord has for me. I said, well, you want to get married? And he says, yeah, but I'm in debt. I said, well, how long is it going to take you to pay off the debt? He said, maybe a couple years. I said, well, listen, it's better to marry in debt than to burn. I mean, keep paying off the debt. Don't go into more debt. But by all means, don't fall into temptation over debt. And next thing I know, he's on a breakneck trip to go ask his future father-in-law for her hand in marriage. Sometimes our sacrifice, those gifts, are just one little sentence, one little bit of wisdom that shapes the whole trajectory, shapes their whole perspective. Like I said, I grew up in a church and was at every single service. That's my history, and I don't remember 104 sermons every year, but I do remember phrases and sentences that were sowed. They stuck with me. And those who sowed them share in the reward of the fruit of them. Love is perfected in sacrifice. What will we withhold? Because it's bigger than just simply, I only did this small thing. It's just 2 copper coins. It's not much. We understand that there's fruit beyond the moment. So, this love that moves us into sacrifice. Where does this love come from? First thing is, we look to Jesus for his example. It's seeing the person of Jesus, who, though being rich, for our sake became poor. It's looking to Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. He forfeited the power, the glory, the honor, all that was rightfully his. He sacrificed so that love could be perfected. If that wasn't enough, he sacrificed his own body and shed his own blood to pay the debt of sin that testified against us, the debt of sin that we owed. He bore it. He bore. He took on our sins and gave us his righteousness. He took on our rejection and then gave us his sonship. Love was perfected in sacrifice. We look to Jesus because he's the ultimate expression of love, and he perfected that expression and demonstrated it completely once for all at the cross. And then he gives us this instruction, as I have loved you perfectly, so you are to love one another. As I have perfected love in sacrifice, so you are to perfect my love in sacrifice. He says, as I've loved you, so you are to love one another. And John in his letter says, just as he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And as he laid down his life for us, he was laying down his life for the lost, for the sinners, for rebels, for enemies of God. And yet, just as was read today, as I have been sent, so I'm sending you. The call to evangelism, it's love perfected in sacrifice. We give of our time, our energy, our strength, our resources. We pour ourselves out in love, in sacrifice that perfects love. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, because when we look at this, I don't know about you, but when I hear love one another, I recognize the weakness of my own love, which is sometimes I just get tired. I get worn out. I got to give more. And my love's pretty fickle. Like, it'll go like this, to this, to this, to this, sometimes within the same minute. I love people. Leave me alone. And we realize that I need a love that's greater than my own at work within me to follow Jesus' command, to sacrifice in the same measure that he did. And so Romans 5 tells us that God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Be at peace, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside our hearts, it gives us a new nature. It gives us the nature of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, he empowers us to sacrifice in love just like Jesus did. Impossible command, absolutely. No one here can fulfill it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So where does this love come from? It comes from looking at Jesus, which is why we preach it, we sing it, we remember it, we center everything we do around it, and it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. But how does this love grow? We ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to increase in us. That's why Paul prays, I pray that this love would abound in your heart more and more. Because there is not one of us here that has fully exhausted the love of God poured out by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? We've yet to exhaust the love of God poured out by his Holy Spirit. And when we're feeling wiped out, and when we're feeling like we can't love anymore or any better, or we can't possibly expend ourselves in any other way, he pours out more. And we have the privilege and the example of Paul praying, God, would you let your love abound in my heart? The word abound, it means without boundaries, without restraint. And Paul prays that a love without boundaries and a love without restraint would flourish more and more, ever increasing, so that we might discern what is best. It might be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the praise and glory of the Father. We ask him. God has done this, and he continues to desire to do it. And the second thing we do is we obey. We put feet. We put feet to this thing. Sometimes we're waiting for those emotions to work in us. But we forget that this is a cooperation and a partnership. You know, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I totally agree with it, but it works here. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's never going to force you to do anything. Even with the gifts of the Spirit, it's not something that's just going to overtake you. It's something you have to yield to and obey, but he always is faithful to meet us in our obedience with more grace, with more love, with more power. How do I sacrifice like Jesus did? Holy Spirit, fill me with the love of the Father, and I'm going to do this thing because you've asked me to. And I'm not doing it in my own strength, but I'm doing it with full confidence that you're going to meet me with an ever-abounding, ever-increasing love that is perfected in sacrifice. And so again, we obey, we put feet to the commands of Jesus. We offer up our lives as living sacrifices. And so again, evangelism isn't about, well, Jesus said we got to do it, so let's get out and do it. Or so he won't be happy with us. No, it's I've been praying more and more, Father, I want your love, your heart for the lost. I want that love to abound in my heart. I want that love to grip me so that I can't shut up about it. Lord, give me your heart for the lost. And so evangelism isn't about duty or obligation or I've got to witness to one person every single day. It's about the love of the Father for the lost being expressed in us and through us. Ministries of mercy, feeding the poor, the orphan and the widow, visiting them in their distress. Ministries of mercy. We expend ourselves, our resources, our time, our energy. We make sacrifices. Because love is perfected in sacrifice. We are motivated to do these things because of the Father's love in our hearts. When we serve in teaching children or just even taking care of things around the building or whether we're teaching or leading in any way, the motive is always love. And we sacrifice our time. We give ourselves to preparation. We forfeit certain leisure activities because of the Father's love for his church, for his body, for his kids, for his bride. That love is at work in our hearts, so it contends us. We end up in a place where we say, what sacrifice? Because we're so moved and so gripped, and the love of the Father is so abounding in our hearts that we can't help but give more of ourselves. Prayer and fasting. We all have 1,000 things we could do with our time that we feel would be so much more productive. We've all got busy schedules. It's a sacrifice to take time out of your schedule and give yourself to prayer. But the love of God in our hearts constrains us. It drives us into the prayer room. It drives us into a place of prayer and fasting. It drives us to say, Lord, I'll give more because I love your kingdom. I love your power. I love your work. I love your salvation. I love your healing. And I desire more of it just like you do. I love this city, and I want to see it transformed, so I'll forfeit leisure, I'll forfeit even legitimate, righteous acts of leisure or recreation, whatever, because I love, and love is perfected in sacrifice. And even in our giving, like the widow with 2 copper coins, we all have expenses. We all have things we need. But love is perfected in sacrifice. I don't need to say a whole lot about this, guys. I mean, praise God, $1,200 left to cover the OCC boxes. You guys have been so faithful. Bless the Lord. It's his work in our hearts. It's a testimony that you guys get it. But just like we said earlier, we all need more. We all need more. One question that's just been I've been processing just in as I've gone over this is you know what was it about this widow that caught Jesus' attention? What was it? I'm sure there were other poor people in line. Jesus has this phrase in the New Testament and it troubles us as it should. When he speaks about people standing before him on the last day. And his response to them is, I never knew you. And the best way I know how to explain that is you know, if you have a close friend where, you know, you get each other, you have the same values, the same joys, the same you enjoy the same activities. And what you express, you know, what's in them resonates with what's in me, and what's in me resonates with what's in them. And so Jesus sees this woman with 2 copper coins giving all that she has. And maybe in this week leading up to his death, he's thinking about what's coming at the end of the week where he's going to give all that he has. Love is perfected in sacrifice. And we could leave here with a question, does Jesus know you? But I think it'd be better expressed that we end our time today praying, Jesus, I want you to know me. I want love perfected in sacrifice just like it was in you. I want it to be in me. And I want it to be abounding more and more. I want it to be in me. I want you to know me. I want my love to be recognizable to you. I want the love that you've put in me. I want it to be a love that resonates with you. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us with this love. The same love that he demonstrated to us in sacrifice. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for showing us Jesus as he truly is. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how many ways that we're just not like him. But Father, we thank you that in your faithfulness that you don't leave us there. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to make us, to transform us, to renew us in his image, to make us more like Jesus. Thank you for giving us a new nature. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And this morning, just has been said to us over and over and over again, Lord, we need you. We ask today on this body, on these people in this room, those hearing us online, Father, we ask, fill us afresh with your love, Father. Father, I pray that you would pour out by your Holy Spirit, pour into our hearts your love for Jesus. Pour into our hearts your love for your church. Pour into our hearts your love for the lost. Father, and I pray that this love would abound in our hearts more and more. Now that we thank you that we are completely dependent on you to do this. But Father, we're completely confident that you'll be faithful to finish the work that you started in us. So Lord, here we are. Lord, in every area that we are resistant to you, Father, we lay it down. We yield to your command to love as you've loved. And we thank you for the grace that you promised and the grace that you provided in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.